that you have been shining on that word, and for how you have been speaking deeply to our hearts and lives. Father, we just want to acknowledge and honor Rupert in his obedience, in his sacrifice to bringing this series to us. Father, we thank you for him. Father, we would pray this morning that he would speak your word to our hearts, that it would just be an incisive word that would just help shed light on our path and bring us to the cross of Jesus, where your blood can flow freely over us. So, Father, just be with us, speak to us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. Sorry about a few of the technical difficulties that we had earlier on. It was all sorted out this morning at my house, and somewhere in between bringing the laptop from my house to here, the gremlins got into easy worship, which perhaps ought to be called difficult worship, but anyway. So, we've covered a lot of ground, and I want to bring this particular series, or this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount, to a close. If you've got your Bibles, let's just open again at hopefully this incredibly familiar passage by now. We've looked at six talks, sort of based, sometimes fairly loosely based, but based around this passage. So let's just read it out once again. And we'd be glad next time I speak, it'll be May time. The daffodils will have come and gone, and we'll be on to divorce. So, let's continue with adultery, eh? Some good topics Jesus gets into here. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And here are the two verses that we're going to particularly concentrate on today. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Sorry, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So over the last five Sundays, I've done, on this particular topic, I've done four of them, Mags has done one. We've covered a huge amount of ground. We've looked at a sexuality, that we're all created as sexual beings. And right at the beginning, we thought about that not being about genital sexual activity, but about this deep yearning in every human being to bond with others, to connect with other human beings. We've looked at God's story of sexuality, that we're made in his image, that we bear his image, but that is also broken. So we are beautiful. We're icons of the Father, and yet we're cracked icons. We've looked at the context for genital sexual relations. We've looked at the call for fidelity in marriage a little bit, although we'll go on to that in the next passage. We've looked at the call for chastity when we are single. We've looked at lust from a female perspective, which Mags particularly talked about. We had another sermon, perhaps more from a male perspective, on my one, about looking lustfully in the place of the eyes being the gateway to the bodies, that we're created as bodies, which is good, but also our body is the context for this tug of war of desires. There's godly good desires, but there's also the brokenness of our flesh, which creates desires which pulls us away. And we looked last week in a very long talk on same-sex relationships. And if you want the massive, great, long summary, which wasn't a summary, it ended up being 9,000 words once I'd adapt it a little bit more. It's in the members area of the website. And I've put it there just because I wasn't sure that I wanted it distributed too widely. So if you're a member of the church, you're very free to get it, and it's there in the members area of the website. You'll find a link from the sermon downloads. So today we come to these verses, and we're going to have a little look at these verses, and then we're going to spend some time just thinking about how all of this applies to our lives as we gather around this very imposing cross right in the centre. So, let's look at these verses. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I don't know what your first reaction is when you read that. These verses are so familiar to us. This is such a familiar passage that the impact of these verses can be lost in the reading of them again. When I was studying this passage back in the summer, I just took some time just to reflect again deeply on these passages. And it's so easy to move from, of course Jesus didn't mean this literally. And so my first thought when I started reflecting on this verse again was, oh my word. Oh my word. I mean, just think about this. Jesus is saying, it's better that you cut off your hand and pluck out your eye than you use them to lust after other people. Oh my word. I think most of us would be going around without our right hand and our right eye if we took that literally. Oh my word. I think Jesus is deadly serious. He's making a point. Yes, he's making a point. We'll go on to that. But just before we say, well, of course, this isn't meant to be taken literally. Just before we say that, just think about this stark statement and realize behind it that Jesus is absolutely deadly serious about the importance of how we use our bodies and what we do with them. And I would like to suggest that most of these sermons, I didn't do it last week because I didn't feel it was particularly applicable, but most of the end of these, I've given a verse which can be a verse to reflect on, rather than just going home at lunchtime and saying that was a great talk or having a little bit of discussion about it. Actually, to use a verse during the week to reflect and meditate on that verse and allow God to speak to you. It's as I was doing that in the summer that the impact of this, that Jesus thinks this is really important, came home to me, not up here, but down here. So just take these two verses and take some time during the week to read and reflect on these verses and allow the seriousness with which Jesus seems to be talking about here impact us, not up here, but down here. So that was my first thought, oh my word. And my second thought, and this is probably the most common interpretation, was, if we could have the next slide, radical action required. So this is probably the most common interpretation of these verses. Jesus is asking us, he's not saying literally, pluck out your right eye and cut off your right hand. But he is saying that radical action is required. He's exaggerating to make a point. Take radical action to remove the temptation that we find ourselves in, whatever that is, in our sexuality and in our brokenness. Take whatever action is required to remove us away from that temptation. So it might be things like pornography and looking at stuff through our eyes that we've talked about. It might be about body image and comparing ourselves to these stick-thin, I was going to say genetically engineered women, but it's not quite genetically engineered, is it? It's computer-generated, blemish-removed women. It could be that we compare our body image to others that we see in magazines. Take radical action and remove yourself from looking at these distorted body images that we are told by the culture around us is the way that we should look. Take radical action. If you think you're going out with somebody and you know that you want to save a sexual relationship to marriage, please, for goodness sake, don't go and share a bed together. Take radical action. Let's just look at this verse and try and understand a little bit more of what Jesus is saying about it. Why does he say right eye? Well, in the culture of the day, right was the most important thing. Your right eye and your right hand was the most preferred and most skilled part of your hand and your eye, and therefore it was the most valuable. It's the same with the eye. The eye was considered the most valuable organ in your body. So if you plucked out your right eye, you were plucking out the most important part of your body to remove yourself from the temptation to operate or act out of our sexual brokenness. The same with the hand. The hand was a highly valued part of our body, seen as responsible for the progress of humanity. Here it's seen as, in some way, being part of acting out and sinning. In the context here of adultery or seduction. Some commentators actually see this as a way of talking about masturbation. Other people see it as a way of talking about inappropriate touching with a person who is not your spouse. Whatever it is, it was another valuable part of your body, your right hand, which actually would have been used to earn a living and to work and all of that stuff. And Jesus is saying, take the most valuable things, and if they are ways in which we open ourselves up to sexual sin and temptation, remove ourselves from it. Pluck it out. Throw it away. And the most interesting phrase here, and the phrase that's often passed over, is causes you to sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin. So the key phrase here is anything that causes you to sin. Anything that we find in our lives that causes us to sin in a sexual way, remove ourselves from it. So, if Jesus was here today, he might talk about eyes and bodies, but he might talk about other things. What have I got in here? Oh, got all kinds of things. Mags was talking about this. Sometimes we go and see movies. I was actually going to try and find some movie tickets, but I can't remember the last time we went to see the movies, so I had to print this off from the internet. But sometimes, I know, oh, thanks, Chris. Sometimes we go and see movies. And if we're honest, they're just not helpful. And Mags was saying what an impact it had on her when, I think it was it 2 years? 3 years, you didn't watch television or go to a movie. We get so inoculated by the messages that are told in our culture around. Maybe we should just throw away our movie pass or our movie tickets. Maybe we need to say no to the drink after work with our work colleague who we find attractive. While we're on the message of drink, one of the reasons I believe Jesus or the Bible talks about don't get drunk is that when we're drunk, our inhibitions get low and we make mistakes. Maybe we need to drink less. so that we don't end up in a compromising situation with somebody else who isn't our spouse, either because you're not married or because you're away with work. It happens. That was wine too. I didn't want to bring a proper wine bottle in. I don't want to throw that away. Okay, here's another one I didn't want to bring the whole thing in. Maybe we need to stop watching television and throw that away. So the television listings. If you find you watch television and it's just not helpful, throw it away. Where's my other one? Here we go. This was the best I could find in our house. But maybe we need to throw away our glamour magazines of all these stick-thin, genetically engineered women. You don't need to be. You don't. She does look a bit genetically engineered, actually. But anyway, you don't need to be looking at pornography to actually find yourself either comparing yourself in your body image or looking at other people in a lustful way. Throw them away. Okay, what else have I got in here? Oh. Yeah, okay, we won't do that one.
No, don't do that one.
Computer. When I was a lad, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to go to the shop down the road. And the shopkeeper inevitably knew your parents. But that was where you, that's what you had to do. You had to go and buy a magazine. We live in a culture today where it's absolutely accessible for us. Late at night, in your room, on your own, that's where it is. I wonder if Jesus would say, throw your computer away. Okay. I've already kind of referred to this, but if you're going out with someone, it seems today that it's almost acceptable for two people when they're going out together to share a bed together. I remember my dad saying when I first became a Christian, so, what do you think about sex before marriage? One of those really embarrassing conversations. I was like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Wouldn't have sex before I get married. And then I said, but I wouldn't have a problem sharing a bed with another girl, just as long as we weren't having sex. And my dad said to me, you're a better man than I am. And at the time I thought, huh. Now I realise what he was saying was, don't be so stupid. This little mask. I couldn't bring a bed in. But throw it away. Right, what else have we got? Nowadays, stuff is available through your mobile phone. So I wonder if anybody's got an iPhone they could... iPhone? Anyone wants to give me an iPhone? Ah! Oh. Brilliant. Thank you. Okay, so iPhones. Just throw them away. mobile phones. Can access anything anywhere. Throw it away. Oh, it's my computer. Throw it away. Cut it off. Throw it away. Two biblical examples. Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph was a handsome man. He was well-built and handsome, says the scriptures. So much so that he was at this time in Potiphar's house. We read this story with Colin the other day. But Potiphar was a very influential and wealthy man in the Egyptian Empire. Joseph was his right-hand man, but well-built and handsome. And Potiphar's wife, maybe because her husband was out all the time running the affairs of Egypt, we're not told, but who knows. Anyway, found Joseph extremely attractive. And it says that she... I can't quite believe you read this, actually, because it's just blatant. She just says, come to bed with me. It's not like, oh, let's, you know, come some romantic... It's just, come to bed with me. I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what I would do in that situation. If somebody just said to me, come to bed with me. Colin Hewitt and I were having this conversation, I think, the other day. I would like to think... Colin, come... Okay. This could descend into farce. I'd like to think that my response would be the same as Joseph's. Joseph refused... And he said, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything that he owns has been entrusted to me. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. Now then, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He removed himself from the temptation. Now, in the end, she was conniving. She didn't succeed, but she did cause trouble for Joseph. But he removed himself from the situation where he might have been tempted to sleep with her. Job chapter 31. Job is talking here about his blamelessness. And he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And then he goes on in verse 5, If I have walked in falsehood, or let my foot, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me with honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, remember that verse, because we'll come to that in a minute, or my hands have been defiled. I wonder whether Jesus was thinking about this particular verse when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. That may others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. Here's Job's testimony. I have walked a blameless path with my spouse, that not even my eyes have looked at anything else to desire them sexually. Whoa. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's door. He's not even put himself anywhere near the possibility of temptation. Then may my wife grind another man's grain. Which is just a way of saying, may she go off with someone else, and may other men sleep with her. Here's two men in the scriptures who did what Jesus told them to do. One of the lists I was looking at to avoid sexual temptation started with cold showers. Physical exercise, although one needs to avoid the gym, which is counterproductive. So I got my gym membership card. That needs to go in the bin as well. Never going back to old slippery places, surrendering the computer or internet, cutting off certain relationships, surrendering the television, surrendering movies or certain ratings, of certain ratings. Pretty drastic. I want to move on from that. I do want to say, I think there is some value and some wisdom in taking some of these steps. But in the end, there's a problem. And so my third thought is, it's worse than I thought. If only it was as easy as removing all that stuff and throwing it away. It's not. You can do all of that and be just like the Pharisees, who were outwardly brilliant and perfect. But inwardly, Jesus says, your heart is utterly, utterly unclean. If you pluck out your right eye, what are you left with? Your left one. I can lust pretty well with my left eye. If you cut off your right hand, you've still got your left one. The point that Jesus is making here, which is even deeper than the wisdom of removing ourselves from situations that may cause us temptations, is actually, even if you do that, you have a problem that is not going to change the situation. You have a problem that is deeper than all of that. And that's a thing that you can't remove. It's called your heart. Not your literal organ. The Bible has a number of different terms for this. Sometimes heart, sometimes inner being. The heart, the deepest issue, is our hearts. Even if you pluck out your eye, even if you took such radical steps as the ones that I've suggested today, that there may well be some wisdom in, we can still sin sexually. I don't need to look at a woman to imagine having sex with someone else apart from my spouse. Come on, let's be honest together. I don't need a computer. For me, internally, to be engaging with stuff that Jesus says dehumanizes us. So in Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about this on a number of occasions. But he says it's what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The deepest issue is the one of our hearts. And we can make all the wisest choices, put all the best boundaries in place. We can change our lifestyles. But actually, unless we change our hearts, we're still as lost and as unclean in our hearts as we ever were. The issue is changing our hearts. That's the point that Jesus is making. You can do even the most radical things, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, and actually you still got another eye, you still got another hand. What's the issue is our hearts. In the previous verse, we saw this flow. The eye is the gateway. It allows stuff into the place of our desire. To anyone who desires to have sex with another woman, is the literal Greek. Who desires another woman sexually. It's not the look that is the problem. It's the look that opens up to our desire. And then where do we commit adultery? In our hearts. The heart is the place where it flows from. We change our hearts. You can have a computer and an iPhone. You can go to the gym. You can look at these magazines. Because actually, there is no desire to engage with all of that stuff. One of the things that I feel often the Lord says to me about all kinds of things is, Rupert, it's like this image of we're playing in the mud. when we do all that stuff, it's dirty and disgusting and horrible. And I feel like Jesus lifts me up and he says, Rupert, you are so much better than that. You're worth so much more than that. And when your heart is changed, you think, oh, I just don't want to touch that because I am so much more valuable than that. So what will change our hearts? Just want to look at Psalm 51, and we're going to use some verses of this in a liturgy of confession in a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But here's David. It's a prayer of David. When David has flunked out big time, he's gone and looked at a woman, his eyes, there's nothing wrong with that. But then he desired her. Because he was king, it wasn't an imagination thing, it was reality. And he had sex with her. And then she became pregnant, and he was in big problems. So he killed a husband, or arranged for him to be killed. Bad story. And then he gets confronted with it, and this is his prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. So the first thing I think he does here is there is a confession. He confesses his sin. And so one of the things that brings about transformation of our hearts, the first step is actually to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and probably honest with other people. Confess your sins. David confesses his sin. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, and you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. He is declaring that God knows best. God, you are proved right when you speak. So the second thing David does, if we could have up my slides on this, that would be really helpful. The second thing he does is repent in verse 4. God is proved right. Repentance is a movement away from me being the one that makes the moral choices or the choices about the way that I act and behave and saying, I know best. To a place where we say, God, actually, you know best. You know the way to lead us to life. You're right. I'm not. Thirdly, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. There's something here that David's recognizing, that actually when we learn about God's ways deep inside us, we are changed and transformed. The Bible puts it in lots of different ways. There's images of a heart of stone that's moved to a heart of flesh, where the laws, God's ways, are put on our hearts, and we don't have to do it, but we just want to do it because we've been so changed inside us. And David is saying there's a wisdom that you put in our innermost beings where there is freedom and life. So confess and repent and then be set free. Be changed internally that we are free. It might be that you've had a sexual relationship with someone who you're not married to. We've looked at these verses, but Paul talks about when you have a sexual relationship with a prostitute in 1 Corinthians 6, it's as though you have become married to her. You are one flesh with her. You are joined with her. That's why it should be within the context of a faithful, committed, till us death us do part, for better or worse, lifelong marriage. But if that hasn't been your experience, there is a place where actually you can be set free from that through confession and repentance and then a breaking of those ties and that bonding so that actually you can be free to be with someone else in marriage later on. Or if you are married and you've had sex with someone else apart from your spouse, where there can be forgiveness and reconciliation, and maybe we'll look at that as we come on to divorce. You can be set free. There is healing and cleansing and grace. And that moves me on to the fourth point. David prays time and time again, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop in verse 7. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me in verse 10. And there's another one of cleansing somewhere as well. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin in verse 3. The eyes are the gateway. We cannot avoid looking at things. It's what we do with that that is the issue. The other day, after I'd done that talk about looking, here's a bit of honesty for you. I turned my head, and there was a woman who was bending down like this, and her top. And I could see everything. And I turned away. And at that moment in time, I had an instinctive choice about what I was going to do with that. Was I going to go back for a second look and start imagining her being undressed and being in bed and having sex? Or was I going to turn away? Pleased to know I turned away. But do you know that image of her bending down with her top like that stayed with me? You can't avoid those images. We can't avoid it in the culture that we live. However much you throw all that stuff away, the issue is our heart changed? And then can we come before the cross and find a place of cleansing from some of the stuff that we see around us? Because we need our minds cleansed. I need my mind cleansed. Anybody else? There is cleansing as we gather around the cross. Not because we've sinned, but just because we're alive. And number 5, David recognized, and here's the key, for a transformed heart, dwelling in the presence of God. Again, this is picked up in loads of different images, John 15, about abiding in the vine, all kinds of stuff. But David says, and these are some verses that we'll use in the confession liturgy, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I know in my own life that actually what I do in terms of my eyes and my mind and my desires is an indication of where my heart is. And if me and Jesus are in a good place, I find it actually quite easy to turn away. If me and Jesus aren't in such a good place, then there's much more of a battleground. If we learn to abide and dwell in the presence of God, that's the place where our heart is changed, and that's the place where we can make the choices to live in a world that's gone completely crazy about sex and sexuality in a way that God calls us to live. And I'm just about finished. I just want to finish with this. We started by thinking about God's story all those weeks ago. No, we didn't. We started by, right at the beginning, the first thing we did was we started thinking about the stories we're told by society around us. We put some of the ones up on the screen and a number of other people throughout ideas and thoughts, of the stories we're told by the culture and the world around us. We are bombarded every day by a story or stories, whether it's Facebook ads, in the cinema, on television, people walking down the street, in our magazines, on the radio. All the time we're bombarded by stories about sex. We were going to bed last night. We stuck on the radio. It was Radio 5. They were having a conversation about pornography. And the question came, well, it's totally harmless, isn't it? It doesn't do anybody any harm. It's what you do in your bedroom. There's a story that's being told. On the radio at 11:30 at night or whenever it was. And all these people advocating that it's absolutely fine to be involved in pornography. And even sometimes where it becomes more, I think it was more aggressive or something like that anyway. And this guy was saying, well, it just turns me on. We're bombarded by stories all the time in the world around us about sex and sexuality. And let me tell you this, most of these stories are not about a heterosexual, faithful, to life, to death us do part, committed marriage. That we can be a man and a woman that is only with one other person, one person through our lives in a sexual relationship. That's not the story that's told. A few weeks ago, I was at Brian Donaldson's house, and I was walking back one Friday night at about midnight, and walking down Leith Walk and then Omni Centre, back up past the building here, and then back up home. And I was praying for the Sunday morning. I think it was the month Sunday when Mags was about to speak. And I was so moved as I was praying and walking through that area and seeing people coming out and couples getting together and all kinds of things that were kind of going on at the club scene that supposedly is all kinds of fun. And I was thinking about Sunday morning and what we were going to be talking about. And it really struck me that we have something that is such good news here. It struck me that as I have, through the years, listened to these stories that have been told about society around us, that actually they have affected me. And they have eroded my confidence in God's story about sexuality. That He really does know the best way for men and women to live together and be together in a way that is community. And then for some people to come together in marriage that is in a sexual relationship. This story is really good news, but we've been told it's old-fashioned, out of date, and irrelevant. And how could you possibly believe that? And there's something of purity and life about the story that God has got around sexuality that is really fantastic news. I mean, can we believe it? That you possibly could be with a one-woman man or a one-man woman. That I could get to the end of my days and there is only one person that I've ever had sex with, and that's my wife. That I've been faithful to her for years and years and years, and we've got a family that's grown from that because we've worked it out through thick and thin. I mean, that is fantastic good news. That is a great story to be telling. And I believe, as I was walking down, I believe there are people here that there may be initiatives that will emerge from this community. Maybe helping people, rescuing them from prostitution, or maybe it's helping people get free from pornography, or maybe it's about helping marriages be restored. But maybe there's something that you are sitting here thinking, this has been great and I've really enjoyed this stuff. But maybe God is calling you to something more than just sitting in a series and enjoying it and finding it helpful. Maybe there's something of the Holy Spirit that's at work in you, that you would set something up here that would rescue other people from the stories that they're told that actually are not good news, that are very destructive, very unhelpful. And we have some brilliant news. And I really believe there's something about the story here that we need to recapture in our hearts, that this is fantastic news. And God really does know best, and it's not old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy and out of date and restrictive and killjoy and all that rest. It's not that at all. It's great news. It's great news that we can be faithful to our spouses. It's great news that we can respect each other regardless of our gender or station in life. It's great news that we can date each other and go out with each other when we're young and not actually screw up each other's lives. We can do it in a way that honors Jesus and respects one another. And we can separate, know that we have walked that path well. It's good news that we can be faithful to God when we're not married and live a celibate life, but find a sense of deep fulfillment and connection with people in a sense in community. It's possible in the community of God. It's good news that we can nurture healthy and loving friendships between men and women, single and married, old and young. It's good news that I can be friends with women and actually not want to go to bed with them. It's good news. It's good news that we can live honest, grace-filled lives, that when we flunk out, we do, that we can find forgiveness and restoration, and we can be put back on the path and restored and say, now, okay, I know that that's happened, but now you can live for God. You can be free, forgiven, and set on the path again. And if that's you today, there is this possibility as we gather around the cross. And it's good news to the world around us. If you remember back 12 months ago, we were talking about being salt and light, living out, and this is Jesus' call to the Sermon on the Mount, is a prototype community, a community that lives in the here and now, that begins to reflect the community that will exist when heaven crashes into earth. And that's the kind of community that he's dreaming about, that will live in proximity and visibility to the world and say, there is a better way to live. I know you've been told all this stuff. I know it's deeply ingrained in you. I know that there's probably no possibility that you could think that what we've got is good news, but maybe, just maybe, there's a different way to live, and just maybe it's better news than what you're living just now. And we can live that out as a community, and we can help people and rescue people in their sexuality. And I think that is great news.
Yes, it is.
God, I feel quite excited. And we're going to gather today around the cross. We're going to take bread and wine in a few minutes, but I'd like the band just to come back. And I want to invite us. I want to invite us that if you need cleansing, if you need to repent and confess and be cleansed and be set free, that can happen for you today in the cross. I want to invite you that if you actually just want to live a pure life, if you want to dedicate yourself again to say God's story about this stuff makes sense and is good, you can come to the cross too and find all the resources of heaven that will help you do that. If you want to find cleansing from some of the stuff that you've seen, maybe because no fault of your own, just because we're human and alive, we can do that. If we want to come together and say, yes, we're a community that gathers around, respects one another, honours one another, we can do that around the cross today. And so I want to invite you to come. There's a few things we're going to do over the next half an hour or so. We're going to take bread and wine in 15 minutes or so. We're going to just have a confession together that speaks our confession of our brokenness. But I want us just to take a few minutes, say 15 minutes, just to worship together and gather around here. And I'd like us to, you can do a number of different things at this point. There's some paper here. There's some pens if you want. Could we just pass them around? If you want to write something down that you want to lay at the cross today, either your commitment to walk before God in a certain way, or your need for cleansing and healing, and or to confess or repent something. We're not going to read these out. You don't put your name on it. You just want to leave it at the cross as a sign today that God is at work in your life and that you're looking for freedom. You can come and put your hands in the water here and just say, God, I need cleansing from my eyes and my mind and my hands. And we've also got some oil. If you want some prayer and you'd like to be prayed, you want to make a covenant with your eyes, not to look at a girl lustfully, not to look at a man lustfully, and we can pray for you and anoint you with oil as a sign today that actually you are going to live God's way and not the stories that we're told. So we're just going to do that over the next 15 minutes. Please just feel free to move, to come and gather around here, put your hands in the water, come and ask for some prayer. There'll be maybe just a few of us. Where are we going to stand? We'll just be over in that corner over there. If I could just ask a few people who would pray for folks, if anybody would like prayer. Now, please, I just want to say very clearly, anybody who comes and puts their hands in the water or comes and asks for prayer, it could be that they're just saying, God, help me to live this way. It's not that they've sinned or done anything bad. that actually they're just looking for help. I need that. I've told you a story today. I need that. So feel free to come. There may be some people who are coming saying, actually, I have sinned and I do want to get right with God. And you can say that to the person praying for you if you want, or you can just say, I need some prayer. There is no obligation here, and there is no judgment about who comes and puts their hands in the water or comes and gets prayer. Okay? Okay. Great. Let's go. Paul. Is everyone clear? Any questions? Alison.
Yeah. There's a mic.
I was sitting here, you know, listening to all that and thinking, well, I don't think that really, that doesn't really affect me. You know, maybe I'm okay. And then God pointed out to me that, you know, Rupert was also talking not just about sexual things, if you like, but comparing yourselves and images in magazines and stuff. And I don't really do that. I'm happy with my body shape. I've thought about that. And I thought, but every day you look in the mirror and you think, oh, I'm looking just a little bit older. There's another wrinkle. I wish I didn't have so many bags and lumps and bumps and things. And I think that might be an issue for quite a few women and men from anything from 29 upwards. but more than that, I think, you know, there might be people who think, well, no, I'm absolutely fine. But maybe you're not. You know, maybe there's a subtle thing. And maybe you should ask the Holy Spirit just to show to you, to make absolutely sure that you're not like the Pharisee thinking, no, it's all okay. But that your heart is absolutely open to God. And that subtle little thing where you're getting it wrong can be brought out and dealt with.
I just wanted to quickly follow up because I was thinking a similar thing when Alison, before Alison got up to share, I was just picturing when Rupert was saying about the guys having their eyes anointed with oil, like in Job, saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes. That definitely needs to be happening, and that's a sign that we can take. But I thought about the girls as well, and exactly from that point of view, girls making a covenant with their eyes not to look at other girls or images of women that society gives you, and coveting them or somehow making yourself feel I should be like them. And I wondered if there's a place as well for women who want to come or girls who want to come to get their eyes anointed, make a covenant with your eyes not to use them to covet the bodies or the shapes or the, you know, of other women. So